Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Good. Thanks for being here this Memorial Day weekend. My name is Robert Kahn. I am the family pastor here at Reality Church. And I realized something the other day. I realized that I'm never going to have that cool car story to hand down to my kids. You know, the one where you own the cool car and they're all jealous because you own the cool car? I'm never going to have that story. For example, my dad at one point owned a 1969 Ranchero, which that was pretty cool, especially back in the day. My mom also, at one point, owned a 1965 Mustang, so that's cool. I don't own anything that cool. I'm not going to be able to pass that down. My wife, Shelly, and I went on our first date in a 1980 Lincoln Town Car. And listen, that's not because we dated in 1980. You get what I'm saying? I'm not going to have that cool story. I don't see our family sitting around many, many years from now and my kids saying, "What? You owned a 91 Mercury Cougar? Are you kidding me? You had an 03 Camry? Get out." They're just not going to say that. I don't see that legacy I'm going to be able to pass down. Although there was that one time I went to California and rented a Mustang convertible. So maybe that counts for something. I don't know. Maybe I can convince them that that was cool enough. But when we're talking about passing down legacies today, and so, but one of the responsibilities I have as family pastor at Reality Church is to make sure that all of our ministries from birth on up are essentially going the same direction. Because it does a church no good if a children's ministry has their own vision and values and purpose and why they exist and all that. And that is completely separate from a student ministry that has their own vision and values and purpose and why they exist, which is also different from the parent church, which has its own vision and values and purpose. It does a church no good when that happens. And so one of the things I'm responsible for is to make sure that we're all headed in the same direction at the same time. It's the principle of synergy. We can do more together than we can apart. And so that's one of the things that I deal with. So I need to make a couple of assumptions today. If that's all right, I need to assume a couple of things about you. The first thing I need to assume, because I've never met a parent that wants to leave a legacy of negativity behind to their kids. I've never met a parent that doesn't want the best for their kid. So what I need to assume is that you love your child, you love your grandchild, you love the children that are in your life somehow, nieces, nephews, those types of things. Because I've never heard a parent say, "You know what? When my kid grows up, I just want them to be a narcissistic, backstabbing energy suck." You know, that just they walk into a room and they deflate the atmosphere of everyone and everything around them. I've never met a parent that says that. And so I'm assuming, like you and like me, we want the best for our children. We want them to be productive citizens. One time when our oldest, who was about 4 or 5, we went to a fast food restaurant, and we're in the restaurant, and she is making just a colossal mess of her food. And I don't mean the type of mess that kids make in restaurants. I mean like the defiant kind, like, "Ashlyn, don't throw your food on the floor." And she kind of gives you that look like, "Watch this, old man," and knocks her food on the floor. Okay, that kind of mess. There's stuff everywhere. And so I say, "Okay, it's lesson time." And so I walk up to the counter and I ask to speak to the manager. And the manager comes out and I say, "Yes, I'm going to need to borrow your broom and your dustpan because we have a mess we need to clean up." And he says, "Oh, don't worry about it, sir. We've got people, we can handle that. We'll clean it up." And I'm like, no, you don't understand. It's lesson time. And so we're going to clean the mess up. So he gives me the broom and gives me the dustpan. I take it back and I say, "Okay, Ashlyn, here you go. You're cleaning this up because you just can't take advantage of other people that have to do this. You're going to clean it up." So she's crying. She's bawling, right, because she's embarrassed. The whole restaurant is packed, and they're just staring at her, and they're staring at me. So she gets done cleaning. And meanwhile, the manager's back here the whole time saying, "No, sir, we'll clean it up. We'll get it." And I'm like, "You don't understand. It's lesson time. We're going to clean this up." And so we get it cleaned up, and no kidding, the entire restaurant starts applauding. They're all applauding. I don't know if they're applauding because we're done or if they're applauding me because I'm awesome. I don't know. But I knew in that moment they got it. They understood because they didn't want their kids to grow up to just not care about people either. And so we all sort of have that in us. So that's the first assumption that I'm making. The second assumption that I'm making is that we come from so many diverse and varied family backgrounds, don't we? Some of us in here, our families are married. Some families in here are divorced. Some are remarried. Some are raising many kids. Some are raising no kids. Some are raising grandkids. We just come from such a diverse and varied background. But even in that diversity, I can assume a couple of things. One is this: when it comes to our family of origin, we did not have a choice in the matter. You did not get to choose what family you were born into, because let's be honest, some of you would have chosen a different family. You would have chosen that family that goes to Disney World twice a year, right? So we did not have a choice in the matter. We got who we got, right, as far as family goes. The other thing that I can assume, because of our diversity, or even within our diversity, is that in our family, no one you are related to is as smart as you are. I can assume that. Can we just be safe and say, you guys are smart, you're intelligent. No one is as smart as you are. So, because we're so diverse, we come from so many different backgrounds, so many different experiences, and because we are intelligent, we pretty much think we know what we're doing when it comes to raising our kids. But we're so diverse, none of us has the complete authority to say, this is how families need to operate. Why? Because you're saying that based on your experience. Well, I may have a different family experience than you. So none of us have the authority to say, this is how a great family is supposed to operate. So since none of us have the authority, we have to go somewhere that does have authority, so we go to the Bible. So we go to the Bible to see how good families operate. But the problem is the Bible is a horrible example of how good families operate. There aren't very many great examples of how a quality family is to operate. Think about it. Even Jesus' family lost Jesus for 3 days. So if you're having a bad week, mom, dad, ask yourself, have I ever lost God's son? No? All right, maybe I'm not doing as bad a job as I think I am. So what resources do we have? Well, one, we have from Scripture principles. We can read through and we can grab some principles of raising family and raising kids and how family operates, and that's good. And if you're a believer in Christ, we have, of course, the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, which that's a plus when it comes to raising kids and doing family. But really, beyond that, everything we do is just trial and error. We're straight up guessing when it comes to how to raise a kid, how to do family, how to, if you're spiritual, pass on that faith that you have, because doesn't that get a lot more tricky? Isn't that more difficult to do than teaching your kid to clean up a mess at a table? Anybody can do that, but passing on a faith that you hold dear onto them, oh wow, that gets pretty difficult. So we all want to talk about the Bible with our families. We do. We have that in our mind. It's going to go great. We have a picture of it. We're all sitting around the table, and you know, you bust out the Bible, and your kids are like, ooh, Bible time. Read more Scripture, Papa. Right? And they're all, birds are chirping, the sun is shining, everything's glorious. That's not how it works. If you're like my family, usually we're sitting around, and it's like, okay, you be quiet, you sit down, you quit hitting your sister. We're going to talk about the love of God. Love is patient, love is kind, right? I mean, that's typically how it goes. So this is how it happens. So with no good examples, no good solid authority, culture had to do something. So society just said, you know what, we're going to start doing something. So long ago, we started. And first, it was the church. The church came along and said, we're the church. We know how to have a successful family. In fact, we're the only ones who know how to have a successful family. So you're going to do it the way we tell you to do it. And that worked or not, depending on how you read history, for a long time. And then the Reformation came along. And for the first time, people were reading the Bible for themselves in their own language at home. And they were like, oh, okay, we get this. We can do some of this. And so that rocked along okay for a few hundred years. But it seems recently, like within the past century or so, there seems to be more of a focus on kids and their importance in the family. Not that kids were never not important, but in the last 50, 60, 70 years, hasn't there been a pendulum swing to where it seems like kids many times are running the family, that the kids' calendar is first and foremost over anyone else's calendar? That's sort of the swing that we've experienced. So to recap, the church came along first and said, we're going to do it, we're the only ones who know how to do it, and you need to do it this way. And so what they did is they in order to create more faithful people, they came up with this plan. But what they created were people who were knowledgeable but had no passion to do it. And so then moms and dads and families came along, and in order to bolster their kids and make them productive in society, said, no, we've got this, we know how to do this. But that's turned into kids running the family, getting everything they want, and so they've created kids with a lot of passion, but with no knowledge of God. So is there a balance? Is there a balance between the two? You saw the video that we showed. What we do with our preschool, our elementary age, even our junior high and high school students, we have adopted and focused on the orange strategy, which it sounds cool. It's really just very simple. It's the color red represents home and love and the passion that a child needs. The color yellow represents light and the church, what it has to offer. And only when the two come together and they create orange, red and yellow make orange, can it happen. Let me illustrate it this way. So this is your child. Okay? Your child's very beautiful. And we all want the very best for our child. We want them to grow and prosper in everything they do. And so, a lot of times what happens these days is parents say, oh, I need to get them help. And so, what they need is the church. And so, I'll take them to the church, and we'll let the church water them and do what they need to do in order for them to grow. Well, not really seeing the type of growth that I wanted or expected, something must be wrong. Oh, I know what's wrong. We need a bigger church. That's what we need. So we need to take them to a bigger church with lots more resources. And we really need to let them grow and, you know, water that kid who can really do what they need to do. And we'll watch them and we'll say, something's not quite right. I'm not seeing the growth that I expect. Oh, I know what's wrong. We need a better church. We need a church with lots of resources, with all the bells and whistles, who can really, you know, really attract the kid and come on here and water them and do what they need to do. Well, that's not really working either. See, the reason it's not is because your kid was never intended to grow this way. God never intended him or her to grow this way. Only when they are planted in the home, which is where they get the nutrients and everything that they need to survive, the safety, the security, the boundaries, if you will, that God's put in place, can the church come alongside, water, and we can see growth happen. That's the way God intended. So talk amongst yourselves while I clean my hand off. That is orange. That's the orange strategy. So all of our curriculum that we teach knows this in advance, and it provides opportunities and resources for you as parents to partner with us and for us to partner with you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, because we're going to go way back to the beginning, towards the beginning of the Bible, and we're going to see that God had a plan. It's like he knew what he was doing all along. And so if you have a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have your phone, pull it up. And we're going to be in there starting in verse 4. And so let's look at this and see what God has in store for how do we do this thing called family? How do we pass on our faith that we have? Is it possible to do? So look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's important to notice that this whole passage of Scripture that we're going to read is called the Shema. Okay, and so this is a passage of Scripture that even, Jewish people of the Jewish faith today, they hold dear, they recite it every morning, every night, throughout the day. And the reason it's called the Shema is because the Hebrew word for hear is Shema. And so that's why they call this passage that. Okay, so let's go on to the next verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. That may sound familiar to you. Jesus himself, later on, many years later, when asked, you know, what's the greatest thing? What's the greatest commandment? He would quote this often. He would quote, as a Jewish man, the Shema, which everyone knew. They knew it better than almost any other verse. He quoted, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, right? And love others. Love God, love others. Go on to the next verse. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. What commandments? Well, the ones I'm about to give you, the ones I've already given you, right? The commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but these things that I am telling you on how to do this thing called life effectively, especially with family in mind. But notice the responsibility. Where does the bulk of responsibility lay? On us. These commandments that I give you today shall be upon your hearts. In other words, parents, don't try to sell your kid a product that you don't believe in. Your kids, more than anybody else in this world, can sniff out your hypocrisy. They've seen it since day one, right? When you say you only have one cookie and you eat like seven, right? They know your hypocrisy. These commandments are to be upon us, mom, dad. They need to be in us before they can come from us to our children effectively. Otherwise, they're going to bounce off because our kids can sniff it out a mile away. Go on. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Essentially, from here to there, from the beginning of your day to the end of your day. At all times, impress them on your children. Find a way to impress these truths, these commands, into your children. If this were written today, it may go something like this. You know, as you drive along the way in your minivan on the way to softball, as you, you know, quickly run in the drive-through to get something to eat because you don't have time to cook, as you, you know, drop kids off at school, as you pick them up, all of those, essentially at all times, find a way to impress these on your kids. When you're watching the news, don't just watch the news. Watch the news through the worldview of God and say, look, here's what's, man, really you could boil all this down to just, you know, pride, arrogance, fear. I mean, talk about these sorts of things. They see what's going on. At least they should see what's going on. At all times is what it's saying. Move on. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, here's where I would say, if you are an Orthodox Jewish person, this is where our understanding sort of veers off, okay? Because an Orthodox Jew will take this very literally. They have little boxes that they put on their foreheads. They're called phylacteries, and they even bind them. They tie them all the way down their forearms. They keep that on there. And also just a reminder to them. And then I don't know if you've ever seen this on a door frame of a Jewish house. They have these little boxes called mezuzahs. And in both of these, both of the boxes on the forehead and in these, they have verses that are folded up, rolled up. And the Shema is one of those verses that are in there. So they take this very literally. Now, I'm under the impression that God didn't necessarily want us to wear something on our forehead. However, I don't think he's opposed to that. Because essentially what he's saying is, Never not be reminded. Find a way to continually remind yourself that this is your responsibility as mom and dad and your duty that I have given you. You are the primary faith trainer of your child. So find a way. For us, what could this look like? I don't know. It could be the artwork that you have in your home. It could be, you know, just music play. I don't know. Find a way to continually be reminded that this is our calling for our children. That's what he's saying there. So, right from the beginning, God is teaching us something. And I think this is what he's teaching us. Perhaps the greatest legacy you may leave behind may be who you leave behind. This is the way God set it up. Parents have the majority of influence in their child's life. It's been reported and documented and studied so many times, and every time it comes back that a parent's percentage of influence, well over 50%, higher than anything else, higher than friends, higher than media, much higher than the church. The church is down like 7%. We have kids, on average, 40 hours a week. That's 1.3% of the time you have them. God designed mom and dad to be the primary faith trainer of their children, the primary influence. So at Reality Church, we understand this, we know this. We have made intentional shifts in what we do and how we do things in order to accomplish this goal because we want to partner with parents. So we've made, you know, some of these have gone way back and some of them are fairly recently. We've made intentional shifts in order to ensure that this happens. So I want to go over a few of those shifts that we've made. The first one is we've gone shifting from preaching and teaching a behavior-based gospel to preaching and teaching a grace-based gospel. This is what we want to do. A behavior-based gospel, if you're not sure what that is focuses on a list of do's and don'ts. You want to make God happy? Do these things. You want to make God not angry at you? Don't do these things, right? It's a list of do's and don'ts. You can see as a parent where that could be hurtful, not only spiritually, but also to your kids. So we don't want to preach a behavior-based gospel. When you do, when you focus on a list of do's and don'ts, faith becomes, think about this in terms of a teenager, faith becomes external. Now my faith is dependent on what I do and don't do. So in the right situation, if I want to have faith, I can put it on like a jacket. It's external versus internal where it should be. I can just put it on. And then if I'm in a situation and I don't want to have faith, I can just take it off, throw it on the ground. Or think of it in terms of failure. When failure comes, because we all know it will come. When it comes, the tendency is very easy at that point to take that external faith off and throw it down and say, I'm not worthy of it. I was never good enough for it, right? I don't deserve it. But when it's internal, it's much more difficult to do that. And one of the ways we combat against that is by saying we are an entry-level church. When I say entry-level church, I don't mean a church for beginners. I don't mean a church for people who don't know anything about God. How insulting is that to you? We're a church for people who don't know anything about God. No. Think about it this way. Even the tallest skyscraper in the world has an entry level. We say that because we serve an entry-level Savior. God did not have a checklist for us to accomplish before we had a relationship with Him. Jesus did not say, you clean yourself up, you look a little more religious, and then I'll come, you know, we'll have a relationship. He did not say that. Therefore, we can't demand that on anybody. Even though, let's be honest, it would be a lot easier if we had a checklist, so when people came through the door, we could be like, okay, do you attend church 75% of the month? All right. Do you give? Okay. Do you give enough? All right. Have you memorized, you know, 3 Bible verses this month? All right. Do you have any really big sins? Okay, do you like the Dallas Cowboys? You know, things like that. It would be easy for us to create a list, but we don't, because Jesus didn't have a list. You guys do realize if Jesus had a list, none of us get in. None of us. So we aren't going to create a gospel based on behavior. So parents, what does this look like for you? Is your love for your child or your grandchild or your niece and nephew, whoever that child is in your life, is it based on their behavior or is it based on grace? Because everyone understands the value in a child knowing that there's nothing they can do to make you stop loving them. Everybody understands that. But did you know it's equally important for that child to know that there's nothing they can do to make you love them more? In essence, saying, I don't love you based on what you do or don't do. I love you for you. We'll deal with what you do and don't do later, right? But that has nothing to do with how much I love you and how much we support you and all of that. So I think we can get that as parents. That was one shift. The second shift that we have made is we want to go from separating children and students to integrating them. For years, I was in student ministry for a while. For years, people would ask me, hey, what about all these reports that say all the, you know, percentage of students are leaving the church after they graduate high school, and what are we going to do about that, and who's at fault, and blah, 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 blah. Here's what a lot of people don't know about those stats. A lot of these youth ministries that they were reporting on and doing statistics on oftentimes had their own separate youth ministry completely disconnected from the overall church. Oftentimes they had their own building. They had their own mission statement, their own purpose, their own worship service. And so, of course, when a kid graduates from that, he's going to feel disconnected because now he's got to go over to that building. He's never even been in that building, right? Of course he's going to feel disconnected from that. We don't want that to happen. And so we do things intentionally to prevent that. One of the things that we do is we have one of our largest student events. It's called Overflow Weekend. We take groups of students, and we put them in homes of church members that typically aren't involved in the student ministry. Why? Because we want them to go in that home, meet those people, see what a healthy home looks like, see what a healthy marriage looks like. Some of these students, it's the only time they ever see it. We put adults in the church, in the same home, to lead the Bible study for the weekend with these students. Some of them typically don't do student ministry on a weekly basis. Why? We want to create relationships that weren't there before. So that, and here's why, so that 3 weeks, 3 months, 6 months from now, the student comes through, sees their host home family, like, hey, I stayed in your house that one weekend. There's a connection there. So now they feel connected. Now they feel integrated with the overall church. We don't have a separate mission statement for our student ministry or our children's ministry. It's all the same. We all exist to impact our community for eternity. We do focus, we do risk, we do impact, the same as everybody else. We want to integrate them into the overall church. Another thing we do is the Big Live. We do the Big Live twice a year. You guys know that. But we highly encourage families to serve together, because the ratio, the percentage of success that a family has passing on faith when they serve together is astronomical. It's off the charts. So the best thing you can do, in a way, is just find a way that you and your kids from all ages can serve together. And this doesn't have to be even with us. There are other ways to do this. One of the things we do when our children were smaller, and even now we still do it, but it started when they were smaller, we wanted to teach them about the world, how big the world is, and God's love for the world. So we started sponsoring children through organizations like Compassion International. And so right now we sponsor 3 children, soon to be 4, because I want each of my kids to have a connection with somebody that lives somewhere else who is different than they are. It's a great, great way for families to increase that worldview. If your kids are older, man, find a way to expose them to some of the hurt and pain that's in the world, particularly through, you know, human trafficking. You want to see a drama queen teenage girl lose her drama. And introduce her to a 10-year-old girl who's had 20 husbands already. That teaches a perspective that we can't as parents a lot of times. It teaches them something that we can. You think your kid's worldview is too small? Increase it for them. So that's some of the things that we do to integrate kids into the bigger picture. The third shift that we make is we want to go from dry cleaner parents to partnering with parents. A dry cleaner parent is a parent that drops their kid off. They want to come back an hour, hour and a half later. The kid's perfectly clean, pressed, ready to go, everything they need. Thanks, we'll see you, right? We want to shift away from that because culture is pushing everything that way. I mean, you guys see it, maybe in your own family sometimes. Your kid needs help with baseball swing, take them to the baseball swing guy, right? They need help with math, take them to the math tutor. They need help with singing, take them to that person. This specialized area where we can specialize, you know, resources. But the problem is you can't outsource faith. You can't outsource yours, and you can't outsource your child's. And so a lot of parents say, oh, my kid, you know, they need to be better people, they need to be polite, they need to quit cussing so much, and need to quit playing video games. I'll take them to the church. They'll fix them. First off, that's a lot of pressure on a student minister, right? I mean, it's not his job, first off. His job is to make that kid feel so welcomed and loved. And parents, be honest, do you want to be the only voice of reason and truth in your child's life? No, because you know, even though you have the most influence, that doesn't mean that your child's always willing to listen to it. So don't you want other voices of reason and truth and influence in your child's life? Of course you do. So we want to go from creating these dry cleaner parents to partnering with parents. So how do we do that? We do a few different things. One thing that we have even right now that you can do is we have an opportunity for everyone to get involved this summer with our Reality Kids ministry, birth through fourth grade. You can sign up to be a small group leader, to be a greeter, to be someone that just walks people where they need to go if you don't want to teach a lesson. And here's why that's important. Yes, it lets you get back there and see all the neat stuff that's going on. Yes, that's part of it. But do you know what's more important? There are kids back there that get to see you in that role. So now they say, hey, you're the lady that taught a lesson last week. Or, hey, you're the guy that greeted my family when we came in. We build a connection there. So they know that you can be grown, you can have a job, and you can love God with all your heart and soul. You don't have to give up God at a certain age. That's why it's important. And you can sign up for that, by the way, out in the lobby today. Another thing we do, if you have a child in Reality Kids, birth through fourth grade, man, I highly encourage you to download an app called the Parent Q. The app costs like a buck or two, I think. And it corresponds with everything that they're learning all the time, every week. So, for instance, what they're learning today, you can go home this week. And you can have resources, free resources, besides the purchase of the app, but that's only a one-time thing. Free resources that say, hey, you need a song to sing in the car on the way? Here's a song. Oh, and it just so happens to be about the same truth that they learned on Sunday. You need some ideas of what to talk about at the dinner table? Here's five questions. Ask these questions. You need ideas for what to say at bedtime? Here you go. You need ideas of what to say when everybody's running around crazy in the morning? Here you go. I mean, it's just right there. And it's all related to what they learned today. And that's every week. It's just a great resource. I highly encourage you to look that up. And then this summer, for the older kids, elementary age, we have an 8-week sort of activity / study guide. Their theme is sort of comic book theme, and so there's lots of stuff in here about that. And it goes sort of the same thing in a book form. So they learn the lesson on Sunday, and then they have like 5 days of activities that they can do. And so, I mean, there's lots of reading, so they'll need to be able to read and whatnot. These are, I think, $10, and we're going to, you can buy one or actually sign up to buy one in the warehouse today before you leave. Leslie will order those, and it's just another great resource. But I've heard it said that the Bible is bookmarked with two particular verses. The first one being Deuteronomy 6 that we just read. The other one being Matthew 28. If you could bookmark the Bible from start to finish, those would be the two bookmarks. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And Matthew 28, which says, go and make disciples of all nations. If that's true, and you put those two together, then us as parents, who do you think our first responsibility is to make disciples? Those shorties that are in our house, our kids, they are our first disciple-making opportunity. God set that up. He designed it like that for a reason, for a purpose. Because if you guys are like me, you turn on the news, you scroll through Facebook timeline, and don't you just want to say to the world, calm down. Take a breather. We are just redlined. Everyone's ready to pop, it seems. But this is a process. Because if you know what a stick shift is, I thought about that. Maybe people in the room have no clue what that is and what that does. If you know how to operate it, you know that you can't just put in any gear that you want. Because you'll just make a bunch of noise and you'll tear some stuff up. And you also can't go from neutral to fifth gear. This is a process that God has laid out. And if we follow this process, we'll see culture shift. If we don't, then guys, we're just going to make a bunch of noise. We're going to mess a bunch of stuff up. We're going to stall out. And it's not going to work. But if we follow what God had in mind, we will see culture shift.